2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord, that you have given to us, Lord. We just pray you would open it up to our understanding. Give me the words to speak that might be a blessing to your people this morning. Just guide us and strengthen us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to think for a minute of just, say you have two siblings that they're given Christmas money from their grandmother, say $20 each. And they can spend it however way they want to, that it's their money. And one of them, the money, as soon as they get it, they have to spend it. It's burning a hole in their pocket. And as soon as they have a chance to go to town, they'll spend all of it. They don't want to leave even a nickel left. And they'll go and they'll do whatever they can. And say this one child, he decides that he's going to buy $20 worth of candy. That he might as well enjoy it and just blow it all on that. And so he gets it and he's happy, he enjoys it. But then you have the second sibling that it says, well, I don't just want to spend it on the first thing I see. I want to be wise. And they take some time. They look and they see, well, what are my choices? What can I afford with this? What could I do with this? And it might be a couple weeks before they actually spend the money. And when they do, then they get something that they like, something that they appreciate, something that they can even remember the one that gave them the money by. And when you think with these two siblings, and maybe this is something that you remember in your own childhood of happening, but you think of it that both siblings got exactly what they wanted, and both of them probably thought that the other one was silly. That the one thinks, well, why would you, spend it right away and you're just holding on to it, and why would you do that? And the other one is like, well, you just spent it on all this candy and you're going to have nothing to show for it. And so we want to look at it, though, and think, well, which one is better off? Which one made the better decision? And you think of it, the first child, that he eats all the candy up and he has nothing to show for his $20. And in some ways, he might be worse off when you think of the stomach aches he would get from eating too much candy and the toothaches he would get from having it rot his teeth. And then the other one, you think, well, they've done better because they have something that lasts. And we want to, this is a principle that we remember as a child, but it replays itself over and over again as we become adults. That we have limited resources at our disposal, limited finances, we have limited time, limited energies. There's only so much that we can do in a day, so much that we can spend our lives in. That there can be so many things that we want to do, but we realize we have to choose between one or the other. And so often what happens is that it can be a choice for us between what we would call instant gratification or long-term benefit. That something we can have it right now, or we might have to do without for a while, but we could have it in the future. And when we think of finances, of spending our money, that we try to be wise with it. We want to find that which has the greatest return on investment. And it's the same as how we spend our life, that we want what we do to count for eternity. We want to have a good return on investment of our lives. And so we see in this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it speaks in verse 16, that which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And you think of Paul and his companions, of how it very true, it says that the outward man perished, that not only were they getting older, but they were going through so many things for the cause of Christ. You read in other places in Paul's epistles of how he was shipwrecked, of how he was stoned, of how he had so many different persecutions brought against him. There's no picture of Paul this day that we would know what he looks like, but really it's something that, based on all the things that happened to him, you think he'd probably all scarred up, and he's not probably that good to look at, but he was being faithful to the Lord. And he said that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That he thought that his outward wasn't that important, that it was the inward, and it was becoming more and more like Christ. And he says, verse 17, for our light affliction, and you think of that how could he say what he went through was a light affliction, that it was a hard thing, but he said it is our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That he knew that his life wouldn't be that long, and that it would just be a memory in glory. It says it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what we want to understand, that sometimes we can be in a difficult situation, troublesome times, things that push us to our very limits, and sometimes we wonder, well, why am I going through this? This isn't worth it. I need to find an escape. But then we read in James where it says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And we think, well, how could I do that? And he says, well, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that's what Paul knew, that these testings, these trials, these tribulations that he faced, that they worked in him a far more an exceeding weight, eternal weight of glory, that it made a difference, that he was going to be honored for it in the end, that it strengthened his faith. It's his faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. And that's that thought that we have, that sometimes the things that we go through, that we would want to escape them, but we realize that the Lord has a point behind them. And the way we understand that, the way we realize that, what gives us the ability to go through these things is faith. That it says that we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That if we go just by what we see, if we walk by sight, we're going to say, well, why would I give up something or endure this difficulty for what may be in the future that I can't see it. Why would I give that? And that's what we see with so many people today, primarily among the lost, that there's such a pursuit of things of this world, and that there's no thought of the future, of eternity, because they can't see it. That for all that they know, it doesn't even exist. That it's just something, well, maybe it'll happen down the road, but I want to have this right now. And so it is something that it takes faith. And we see that in Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That it is something in God's promises, God's future that He has for us, God's heaven, that these are real things, that they are absolutely genuine. They are as real as what we see. And it is just that we are spiritually blinded, that we don't understand them, that we don't see them as they are. And I think in some ways, if we saw the spiritual realm as we saw the physical realm, it would scare us half to death. But it is the thought that the Lord wants us to have faith. He wants us to walk by faith, that we we take God at His word that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that when we live by faith, we walk by faith, it's not something that we just believe it, that we give a mental assent. It's something that we stake our whole life upon it, that I'm going to believe what the Lord has said. And we see that in the life of Abraham. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And you can imagine with Abraham that he hears a voice from heaven, the Lord saying, "Well, okay, I want you to leave everything you know, everything you're used to, everything you're comfortable with, and I want you to go to a place you've never been to before, that you've never seen, and I'm going to bless you there, and I'm going to give it to your descendants. You're never actually going to see it become yours. You're just going to wander through this land that I'm going to give to your descendants many years after you're gone." And just imagine that he would have the faith to do that, that he would just step out and say, "Okay, Lord," and he's taken a great leap of faith, and for all he knows, the Lord could be playing a trick on him, just send him out there in the middle of nowhere and just kind of make him feel foolish. But we realize that the Lord didn't do that. And we see the faith that he had. It was by faith that he went there, that he sojourned there, he dwelt in tents. And it says that he looked for a city with half foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we see this thought carried on in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." And that is that thought, that he looked in faith. He believed that the Lord had something for him. And that's the idea, that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and that we look for that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That it is our focus, our goal. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable." That if this life was all that we had to look forward to. But we know that there is much more than that. There is much that will happen after we pass from this life, as we spend eternity with the Lord. And so we are faced with a choice, many choices each day, of whether we will choose instant gratification or eternal benefit, whether we will have it now or we will hope for it later, whether we will feed the body or the soul, whether we will lay up treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. And we realize that as we study the Scriptures, that only by seeking the Lord, only by doing what He would have us to do, only by seeking what He wants for us, that is what's going to give the greatest blessing. That we think of, as it speaks of, the pleasures of sin for a season, that it doesn't last, and that there's always a payment, that there's always consequences to wrong behavior, and that we miss out on so much. And that's sometimes what we don't realize when we take something in the now, we don't realize how much we miss on in the future and in eternity. And so we want to be wise in that. And it says, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise is profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And that is the thought that as we pursue the Lord, as we sometimes in our Christian life, it ends up that we have to give some things up for the sake of the Lord so that we might draw closer to Him. But it is worth it. And so often the Lord, He's working with us and wanting us to give something, not because He wants us to do without, but because He has something so much better for us that if we just let that go, then He can give that to us. And so we need to understand that. And we want to realize, too, that the devil wants us to grab hold of the now at the expense of eternity. That he wants us to just satisfy whatever our lust might be for the moment and totally forget about what is really important in our lives. And we see that in the life of Esau, of how we know the story of how Jacob was at home and he was making sod pottage. He made a big lentil stew, and Esau had been out in the field and he was hungry, and he said, "Boy, that smells good. Give me some of that stew." And Jacob said, "Well, sell me your birthright." And birthright was such a precious thing to have that it meant so much. But he was like, "Well, I'm so hungry. Just give me that. I'll give you the birthright. It doesn't mean anything to me if I'm going to die with hunger." And it's like he could have thought, "Well, forget you. I'm just going to go into the tent and get some from Mom." He could have thought in that way, but he was just so hungry that that's what he wanted to do. And it's a sad thing. It says, Hebrews 12, verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." And that's something that we want to think of, is what our birthright is as Christians, what the Lord has for us, the inheritance He wants to give us. He wants to honor us and give us crowns of blessing as we're faithful to Him, and how so often that we can sell our birthright for just one morsel of meat, for just some just brief moment, a lapse of judgment where we just, "Well, I just want to have this now, this will satisfy me." And it's just like grasping at a mirage, that it's what you have isn't really what you wanted, and then what you had to give up to get that, it just wasn't worth it. But of course, we don't find that out until afterwards. And that's the way the devil works, that he says, "Well, if you just have this, you'll be happy." But then we get it, and it's like a kid that's excited and spends their money on something at the dollar store, and then before they even get it home, it breaks, and they're like, "Well, what was I thinking?" And that's so often what it happens in our own lives, that it just, we grab at something that isn't really worth it. And we think of that even with the children of Israel, how it spoke that they forgot the Lord, and they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and the Lord said that He gave them their desire, but He sent leanness into their soul. That they got what they want. They all complained, "Well, we want something different than this manna. We're tired of it." And they're complaining. And the Lord said, "Okay, well, I'll give you quail, but I'll give it to you so much that it'll come out of your nostrils. It'll be loathsome to you." And that's sometimes what happens, that we partake of something. We want it so bad, and we get a taste of it, and then we realize that it was not what we wanted at all. And so we need to think differently. We need to realize how that the things that are the most important are those things that are worth waiting for. That sometimes something that's really of value, we might have to sacrifice for it. We might have to take it. And it is something that we should be willing to do, because we realize that if we pursue after things of this earth, they're not going to be of value. It says, "What does it profit a man if he gaineth the whole world and lose his own soul?" That there are things that we need not pursue after. It says in John 6:27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." That we are to labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That the Lord promises, He says, "Well, don't be worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to be clothed with, that I can take care of that, but that you are instead to seek after that which endures unto everlasting life." And so it is something that we have to learn from. And we see the example of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. And Moses was confronted with a choice. And you could think of how difficult a choice it would be in many ways. That you think of it, that he was born a slave, that because he was a Hebrew child, that he actually had a decree of death upon him. If they were to found him, he was to be killed. And yet, miraculously, the Lord preserved his life. And he was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. And in many ways, you could think that he might have been even in line to be Pharaoh at some point. But we see, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that thought that he had everything, that he was essentially a prince, that he could have servants wait upon him, that he could order people around and have his every need met. And for him to choose, I'm going to be with the slaves. I'm going to give all that up, all these treasures, all this prestige. I'm going to let it go. It's not worth having. That he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And it is that thought that we have that Moses gives us of how we would give up the things of this world, these things that are seen, for those things that are not seen. Because you think about it, if the Lord would have given him the whole story, say, okay, well, you're going to lead the people out of Egypt, but then they're going to complain and they're going to want to go back to Egypt all the time. They're always going to want to stone you or whatever else. I think maybe he would have said no. He would have said, I'll stick here. But he went by faith, and he knew it was so much better than where he would have been. Because what would he have been? That he just would have been some Egyptian leader, that he would have ended up in some tomb, in a pyramid somewhere, and for some archaeologist to dig him up a few years later and find all these riches, but not really have any significance in his life. Whereas we know with Moses of how he was probably one of the greatest leaders Israel ever had. And it says that there arose not a man like unto Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. And so that's the thought, that when we give up things for the Lord, that we don't look on those things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, that God blesses, that Lord uses our life, that our life is not just kind of a blip, that we have just a birth date and a death date, and there's nothing that happens between. I know someone wrote a poem of just on our tombstone, how we spend the dash, that's the important part of our life, that we don't know, we don't have any control over when we begin our life or we end our life, but we do have control over how we spend the part in between. And so we want to be used for eternity in the time that we have, that no matter what difficulty we might go through, that we realize that it'll be for my good, that it'll draw me closer to the Lord, it'll make me more like Christ. And that as I let go of these things of the now, and I reach forward to these things of eternity, that then my life will have meaning, then my life will have purpose, that I will make a difference to those around me. That as we do this, as we, just as with the two siblings, that we're wise and we think ahead and we plan it out, that we realize that our return on investment will be far greater than anything we could have ever achieved with partaking of the things of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the great blessings that it promises us, Lord, as we're faithful to you. We just pray you would help us to look at those things not seen, Lord, to see that there is never any regrets in serving you, Lord, that anything that we give up in this life, that you restore to us 100-fold in the next. And we just pray that you would just bless us, Lord, and help us, that we would live our lives with eternity's values in view, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand once more, and we'll turn to hymn number 81 and sing When We See Christ.